The glory of the stars. Now, I wanted to give this to everybody last night. And I had a cruel bunch of voices of faith turning thumbs down. We're into Cancer. We're in the last book of the stars that deals with the day of judgment. It starts with Taurus charging on the scenes as the bull. His people secure in the cluster of stars called the Pleiades and the Hyades. The supporting constellations show our Lord in His most glorious form as Orion, the coming prince, seizing the head of the roaring lion that goes about seeking whom he may devour. Now look, I don't expect astronomers to agree with me. I mean, they're all talking on ABC's Nightline. We got it. Too bad the tax dollars wouldn't let us send something out there to scoop up some of the comet that's sailing right now past the Little and Big Dippers so they can figure out how the world was created. They talk in millions of years trying to find how these planets evolved. The Bible says God calls them out by number. The book of Hebrews says Jesus spoke and nothing became everything. I teach with a fundamental premise. I don't want to ask anybody to agree. Just understand it. It's the Christian premise. That God's behind all of this. And He created a couple that He was going to instruct. And I frankly don't know how old this earth is. I don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden. But they listened to the devil and got kicked out. Mankind lived a long time. And there was a Doppler effect in learning, I believe. You compound your knowledge as you reach a certain stage and you come to a breakout point. The Apocryphal Book of Enoch says God sent an angel to teach Enoch the names of the stars and their meanings. The Apostle Paul studied under God's tutelage 3 years on the backside of the desert. And one wonders why God sent him to the desert, where men have studied the stars for years. He says in the Roman letter, which is his treatise, his philosophic statement of Christianity, the wrath of God against ungodliness is revealed from the heavens. And he is leading up to the conclusion that nobody has any right to say they didn't get a message. God's always been speaking. And he's going to conclude that everybody falls short of the glory of God. After stating that God revealed his wrath against ungodliness from the heavens, he then indicts the mythological patterns of star studies that become the basis of most of the ancient mythical concepts of heathen gods. They change them into strange creatures and creeping things and begin to worship the creature instead of the creator. I'm in the business of rescuing truth from the great deceiver's twisting of it. I am totally convinced that the message of a prophet is to speak forth God's words, and God's words are revelation, and revelation is the shining of the light. The Hebrews letter says of Jesus, the ultimate revelation, he was literally the outraying of God's glory as the light shines from its source. God, through revelation, is trying to preserve truth and rescue it from the perversion of the evil one. All truth, real truth, will lead you to God or raise the questions that only God and His book can answer. I start out seeking in every area of learning with the same presupposition that the most effective archaeologists start out. They take the Bible as their map, and in spite of what the critics have said, they look for something where the Bible says it will be. All the archaeologists argued that no Hittites, the Hittite kingdom simply could not have representatives in Hebron. And yet the Bible says Abraham dealt with the Hittites there. And one of his descendants was sick of the Hittites and sent his son to find a wife elsewhere. Hittites were there. Recent archaeology has proven a particular religious shrine that attracted a settlement of Hittites to the area. I approach all truth the way Schliemann took Homer and decided he would look for Troy, a Troy that fit Homer's descriptions, not what the critics had defined. I start out with an assumption. God's voice is in the stars. God's message is in the stars. God's revelation is in the stars. And those that were not within the stream of God's revelation would distort it and bend it out of shape and cover it up, and they came under the control of Satan. And when you come to the Day of Judgment, which is the last four constellations in the meaning of God's revelation, you'll find more distortion there than anywhere. Now, you'll read astronomers, you'll say that any looking for a message from God in the stars is a bunch of nonsense. Those people start changing the constellations, add new ones. Well, that's all right. Have at it. But as I showed you last night when we looked at Gemini, you change the star names around and it starts messing up. Why is it that the Virgin in Virgo, in all the miserable pictures of sensuality and degradation that come into the myths, do some central concepts remain pure? Virgo is the Virgin. And yet, paradoxically, the Virgin is linked with the image of birth, new life, the righteous seed. Hercules is the symbol of the suffering Savior. Satan gets in his licks. You know, the stories of Hercules are not Sunday school stories. Talk about the modern macho image. You'll read the story of Hercules and the fifty daughters and his 50 knights with the 50 daughters. Satan manages to mess it up. But the central truths are there underneath the paintovers of mythology. And wherever the truth is the richest in God's meaning, that's where Satan would find his cohorts to daub the paint and turn it to confusion. We've already seen that in Capricorn. Now, when we get into the Day of Judgment, Taurus, and Gemini, and Cancer, and Leo, we'll see Satan at work to mess it up, and we're trying to rescue the truth out of the daubed up paintings. Now, I want to go back to the dog star later on tonight, but I said we would get to Cancer, the crab. The constellation of 83 stars, one of the third magnitude, seven of the fourth. It's one of the faintest in the sky. Modern zodiacs have a picture of a gigantic crab. Here he is. Is that what this sign means? The sign is supported by Ursa Minor, the little bear. None other than the Little Dipper. You ever seen a bear with a tail like that? The crab is supported with the Great Bear, which is none other than the Big Dipper. Did you ever see a bear with a tail like that? I mean, when they really start messing up, they do it royally. And is supported in the third place by Argo, or Arco, the ship, which comes from a root word that's the word from which we get ark. 50 oars, 50 oarsmen. One of the stories you'll encounter, the 50 daughters of Danann. Well, there's Danann. And the Argonauts, they don't do too much damage to the ship, but that crab and those two bears, they've got to be handled. Let me read Kenneth Fleming tonight to you. I like the way he handles cancer. You ready to go? You keep notes. The 11th of the 12 signs to appear in the starry stage is that of Cancer. It lies midway between Gemini and Leo, making its space easy to find, even though it doesn't have one conspicuous star. In fact, its stars can be missed altogether if the night is not dark and the sky clear. When conditions are good, a nebulous cloud, which is really a cluster, can be seen in the middle with two stars, one on either side, known as the two asili, asses or donkeys. The nebulous cloud is called Praesepe, the manger. Other than this, Cancer has no clearly discernible patterns of stars. Now, most planispheres show Cancer as a large crab. Now, you that are looking at the comet that's coming across the sky, you're in the supporting constellations. A couple of nights ago, it was by the Little Dipper. And then it moved to the Large Dipper. I don't know where it is tonight. Most planispheres show Cancer as a large crab, but this is most certainly not the original symbol. It does not correspond with the ancient names of the stars, nor with the three decans with which it is associated. Now, according to the Greek legend, Juno, that female evil goddess, Juno placed this crab among the signs. We have illustrated Cancer with the symbol of an eastern inn. Travelers with their animals could be accommodated safely as they rested on their journey. The inn is surrounded by a wall to assure the safety of the people and animals inside for the night. While there's no certainty that this is the correct symbol, and he's correct in saying that, which is how he characterizes it, yet if you trace the words, particularly the star names, this is a lot closer than crab. The only reason the crab was picked as a symbol is the claws grab and hold tightly, and the crab sort of conveys the picture of encircling. Cancer comes from a root word, to hold or encircle, in the Latin language. The Greek word, karkinos, is about the same. The term was chosen for the crab because of its ability to hold tightly with its large claws. What is more important to the seeker after the message of the constellations, which is its original meaning, is the idea of holding rather than the literal symbol of the crab. Other names in this sign will confirm that decision, if true. The Egyptian zodiac of Dendera named this constellation Claria, meaning cattle folds. The Arabs called it by a name which means who holds or binds. The Syriac name also means who holds or binds. The Hebrews had a word, osar, which means to bind or harness or to hold or keep. All of this is consistent with the Greek name, karkinos, holding, encircling, from which they got the name for crab. Some have seen a connection in the old Arabic word khan for inn or traveler's rest, and another Arabic word, sir or kur, which means encircling. Together, those two words, khan, K-H-A-N, and sir or kur, linked together, similar to cancer, has caused some, etymologically, though there's no proof of this, to think the name cancer may have come from the word khan for inn or traveler's rest, and kur or sir for circling. The brightest star in Cancer also conveys that meaning, holding. Another star in the Hebrew means sheltering or hiding place. Other names of stars translate as assembled thousands in the sense of encircled and assembled. The kids or the lambs, in the sense of them being gathered in a place. And the cluster in the middle simply means multitude is already seen. The combined witness of these names of the stars and the ancient name of the constellation seems to be a meaning which is that of a sheltering place where people and flocks are safe, held fast on their way home. It is for this reason we have shown Cancer as an inn. The ruin of the old Good Samaritan inn on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is a good example of this type of inn. And here's the way he pictures it with the stars in the constellation, or in the constellation, as Cancer. Where my thumb is here, Mike? Instead of a crab, because you can draw the lines any way you want, the meanings of the stars and the ancient meaning of the constellation, which is encircling, to hold, assembled thousands, sheepfold, that meaning made this writer, Kenneth Fleming, redraw. Nobody knows what the most ancient sign of Cancer was. The crab came to grab the meaning because of the strength of its claws and the encircling shape. The better meaning is that of a traveler's rest or an ancient inn or a place where people are assembled in a resting place, temporary holding place, on their way home. Now, this is true. The central meaning of the constellation is supported by each of the sub-decans. And again, when in doubt of the central meaning that may or may not be represented by the pictures, look to the names of the stars and look to the more ancient zodiacs to give you the meaning. Ursa Minor occupies a unique position in all the sky. Now we're to the Little Dipper. It holds the little bear, so to speak, Ursa Minor. But again, no bear has a tail like that. Ursa Minor occupies a unique position in all the sky. It holds the central star around which all the other stars appear to revolve. The North Star, as it is called, draws the attention of navigators and surveyors all over the Northern Hemisphere. As a fixed point outside the Earth, to establish direction and angle. It is also called Polaris, or the Pole Star, and is perhaps the most important and most observed star in our universe. Now, Polaris, which is up here in the tail of the bear, Polaris has not always been the North Star, as you know from the teaching on the pyramid. In ancient times, another star in the constellation, Draco, was nearest the North Celestial Pole. It was the star Thuban, translated the subtle, that occupied that position. And that North Star, at the given point that lines up with the vertical scored lines and the descending passage of the pyramid, it was Thuban in the constellation Draco that shined right down that descending passage and helps to give us the date for the prophetic outlines in that map of Revelation that God encased in stone in the pyramid. Due to the precession of the equinoxes, Polaris now holds the honor. It is perhaps significant and certainly interesting that the central position of the sky has been taken away from a constellation which symbolizes Satan and placed in Ursa Minor, which, like Cancer, symbolizes the sheepfold as the stronghold of the saved, where God's people await Christ's finished work. Now, Ursa Minor is widely known as the Little Bear, and paired with Ursa Major, the Great Bear. They're also known as the Big and Little Dippers, though this is very modern. The idea of the bears goes no further back than the Greeks. Remember that. You've got to go way back behind to get the meanings that are original. The bear symbol does not appear at all in the old zodiacs of Chaldea, Persia, Egypt, or India. Thus, we must look elsewhere for the original meaning. Many people have noticed that the bears in these two star groups, as drawn in pictures, have enormous raised tails, which is uncharacteristic of bears. The bear idea seems to have come from a confusion of words. An old Persian word for bear is very similar to the word for sheepfold. And as Bullinger will point it out more thoroughly, the Greeks appear to have mistaken one word for the other, according to Bullinger. Well, let's see what Bullinger has to say. In Hebrew, there is a word very similar in sound, though not in spelling, which means a bear. So we find, if they can zoom in close enough, you'll see the Hebrew characters. In the Hebrew, there's a word very similar in sound, though not in spelling, which means a bear. So we find in Arabic, and you'll see the two words, you that are looking, dub, Persian, deeb, and dab. We can see, therefore, how the Hebrew, dover, a fold, and dove, a bear, were confused, and how the Arabic, duba, cattle, might easily have been mistaken by the Greeks and understood as a bear. The constellation we must therefore call the lesser sheepfold, as Cancer conveys the thought of a safe place to rest on the trip. We're not appointed to God's wrath. Safe place of rest. So the Little Dipper has a word that means herd or flock that is mistakenly carried by the Greeks into their word for bear. This may be the origin of the error, but the earliest meaning is sheepfold. The name of this constellation is found in Scripture in Job 9:9 and 38:32. The Authorized Version translates the Hebrew word ash as Arcturus. More modern translations know it refers to Ursa Major, so they translate it the bear, and they've departed from those Hebrew letters that we just looked at in Bullinger's book. The original meaning is not bear, but rather sheepfold. It comes from a root word meaning to hasten or assemble together. The Arab word, El Naish, is a kindred word and also means the assembled together. So once again, We are with a meaning conveyed by the constellation Cancer, supported now by the Little Dipper. Once again, it's a concept of safety in the day of judgment, or preservation in the day of judgment. Again, the stars in their individual names will support that. The names of the stars, the brightest of which translates a herd or a flock. Another name for the star that translates herd or flock means purchased, in the equivalent of redeemed or bought in the Arabic. Another star means guarded or numbered, and numbers in Scripture. This is why David was punished for numbering the tribes of Israel. Numbers in Scripture. When someone is numbered, it conveys an idea of belongingness or possession. So David was censured for numbering God's people because they belonged to God, not David. Another star means the assembled. Another means daughters of the assembly. There are at least seven other star names which are no longer identifiable with their stars, all have the same thought of assembling or bringing together a once scattered flock. Same would be true of the Big Dipper, otherwise known as the Plow or the Big Dipper. Its star names convey herd, flock. In every case, in the Little Dipper, you'll find assembled and redeemed. Flock. In the Big Dipper, you'll find words separated, numbered, assembled, daughters of the assembly. And once again, ironically, you have the concept of God encircling and protecting and providing a place of refuge for His own in the symbol Cancer. As we saw in the case of the Gemini, which looked at it from the viewpoint of the coming one who would come both as righteous judge and redeemer. And then it separates in what modern astronomy calls the big dog and the little dog, the prince and the one who comes as righteous judge and leader, and the one who accomplished redemption through suffering. Likewise, when we come to Cancer, we have the central theme in the major constellation, Cancer, of the encircled and the assembled and the protected, supported by the decans that break down into two, as we have many times pointed out. There will be more than one Pagma or resurrection, more than one occasion to protect and to secure, and we have the marvelous picture of the Little Dipper, the sheepfold, where the little band, respectively the church, because God has what I've come to call the race of grace, that respond in faith and are raptured. But He will also join the two sticks in that innumerable company of the lost house of Israel and the scattered house of Judah. And He will take a third of them safely through the tribulation, destroy two-thirds of them, but redeem a third of them. There is a smaller sheepfold, the Little Dipper, and there's a larger sheepfold, the Big Dipper, both of which supplement the meaning of Cancer, which is a place of resting, securely encircled, a provision of safety. And as we come to the end of this age, when the day of judgment comes, how significant that from the control of the North Star being seated in the constellation of Satan, the dragon, when we come to the time of the end, the fixed, unchanging star of the universe is the one that is placed in that constellation of meaning that gives us the hope of being safe and secure. The whole message of cancer is the comfort to God's people that in the day of judgment we will have a place of rest, cancer. There will be the little sheepfold and the big sheepfold for the two kinds, the nation of grace and those that are the promised race that will get the protection of our Lord, and it all culminates in that great, vast, broad-spreading constellation, Argo, which is the third decan. Once again, the message is that of the security of the believer. Travelers safely home. Argo is the famous ship which carried Jason and his companions in their search for the Golden Fleece. Some people believe there really was such a journey, about which Homer sang some 10 centuries before Christ. Others think that the origin of both the name and the story is connected with the Ark of Noah and its journey. It's interesting to note that the name Jason is the Greco-Judean equivalent of Joshua or Jesus, and that he is the one who recovered the lost treasure from the great serpent who guarded it. Light of truth shines through these painted-over myths. Aratus, the Greek poet who wrote so much of the signs in the sky hundreds of years before Christ, sings of this ship, Argo, sailing into harbor. Here's the constellation as drawn. Argo, the ship from which we get Ark. The whole constellation of Cancer speaks the message in the midst of the day of judgment, a place provided for the redeemed. The Greek poet Aratus sings of this ship, stern foremost hauled, no mark of onward speeding ship. Sternward she comes as vessels do when sailors turn the helm. On entering harbor, all the oars backwater, and gliding backward to an anchor comes. The name Argo means a company of travelers. And like the other constellations in the sign of Cancer, is a prophetic picture of the safe arrival of God's people back to the land of blessing, where the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. The constellation Argo is an immense star group, but lies mostly below the horizon to observers in the northern countries. It has a number of bright stars, including the second brightest star visible from Earth. Modern astronomers have divided it into three parts because of its size. Canopus, its leading star, means the possession of him who comes. Tereus means possession in hand. Another star translates the desired. No longer identifiable is a star meaning the travelers released, and another which means abundance. If I were to go through all of the signs from Virgo, the first four signs with their supporting decans speak of the nature and the ministry of the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Redeemer who will come. The next three speak of the position of the beneficiaries of his treatment here on earth during the interim, and the struggle and the battle that the Redeemer has with the serpent, that old dragon, the devil, and Satan. The third book, as Bullinger calls it, consisting of four zodiacal signs and their three supporting decans, is the day of judgment, beginning with the charging bull. And in the midst of that judgment, which in the first constellation of Taurus shows the people of God on the arm of Auriga the shepherd, looking with fear toward the charging bull, the comfort then flows out as we go through Gemini, which tells of the nature of the two-natured one who comes as righteous judge and redeemer. God puts in the day of judgment one whole chapter in that last book, Cancer, to teach us the truth that in the midst of the judgment that is coming, he keeps his own secure. Cancer, literally the encircled. Little Dipper, Big Dipper, little and large sheepfolds, where the flock is held safe. and Argo, the company of travelers that make it safely home. Now, the last chapter of the last book, which is the Day of Judgment, is the one we've been moving toward, which ends the zodiacal circle. As the Sphinx was the explanation of the mystery of God's revelation in the skies, beginning with the face of the woman virgin and ending with the body of the lion, we come to the last constellation in the last book, Leo the Lion. 95 stars, 2 of the first magnitude, 2 of the second, 6 of the third, and there is no confusion about this sign. In all the ancient zodiacs, it's a great lion in all the majesty of his fierce wrath. Let me save him for the moment. I'm going to go back to the dog star. You bored? I got one more to go, right? Then I can... We have the gestalt of the whole message, and we can then start weaving our way through it. As I said last night, I would like to take the constellation and quickly lead us through just the revelation of Christ and all of his imagery, starting with the righteous seed in the hand of the virgin and the righteous branch in the hand of the virgin, and ending as Leo the Lion, and proceed through all the revelatory pictures from the two-natured centaur to Sagittarius to the Gemini twins to all of the wondrous pictures of him as Orion and as the man who is struggling with the serpent. Just follow the pattern of Christ. Follow the pattern of the evil one and follow the pattern of revelation for those that he will redeem, preserve, hold secure, and take to their safe harbor. But I need one more constellation to make it. But in the meantime, I haven't tantalized you in a long time. I'm going to read you a book. The Sirius Mystery, or the Serious Mystery, if you want to put a double meaning on it, by Robert K.G. Temple, or Sirius, if I make you mad. Sirius Mystery, what is that? Read this book. It's by Robert K.G. Temple. Interesting little book. I get the most interesting books from some of my people. This one says, "To Teacher with Respect and Joy and Gratitude," from one of the King's Houses, 5002. If you give them to me, I read them. Now let's talk about the writer. Can I read this to you? The question which this book poses is, has Earth in the past been visited by intelligent beings from the region of the star Sirius or Sirius? Now, I'm not as interested in that question, because I can tell you this Earth has been visited by intelligent beings from the regions of the stars. No question about it. Because the Bible says sons of God came down, mated with women on this earth. Yes, for starters. The Bible says that Satan came from walking to and fro on the earth and appeared with the sons of God in heaven. And we sure know that the angels that appeared to Daniel said they were wrestling with evil spirits on this earth to control the rulers of Persia. And we know that Satan's an intelligent being, and he was there talking and arguing and tempting Jesus in the wilderness in Palestine. And Jude tells us that Satan and Michael wrestled over the body of Moses. So we know there have been intelligent beings on this earth. And we know any person who is a Christian believes that God moved into a tent of human flesh, Jesus of Nazareth, and was here a while and went back. See, I like to demystify things. They don't have to come in UFO. Jesus didn't. But that's not the real reason we'll read this book. When I began writing this book in earnest in 1967, the entire question was framed in terms of an African tribe named the Dogon, or the Dogon. who live in Mali, in the former French Sudan. Now, the Dogon were in possession of information concerning the system of the star Sirius, which was so incredible that I felt impelled to research the material. The results in 1974, 7 years later, you see, he worked for Rachel and ended up with Leah. That's what this guy did. He researched Sirius. Rachel worked 7 years, ends up with Leah. I'll tell you about it. You can't really understand any subject without knowing a little about the Bible. What are you doing there, Scholes? You think you're going to find out the mystery? Go ahead. Park right over my head. Isn't that going to do any good? The results in 1974, 7 years later, are that I have been able to show that the information which the Dogon possess is really more than 5,000 years old and was possessed by the ancient Egyptians in pre-dynastic time before 3200 B.C. From which people I show that the Dogon are partially descended culturally and probably physically as well. Now, here's a tribe north of the Gold Coast, on the west coast of Africa, and they changed the boundaries and the territories of these African nations so quickly you have to date it. In 1974, it was located right here. Y'all look close on radio. See, the Ivory Coast and Ghana and Togo and Dahomey and Nigeria, Liberia, Sierra Leone, Guinea, Mauritania, Senegal, Niger. That's one thing stamp collecting does for you. It makes a good geographer out of you. The Mali Republic, or the Mali Republic, right here, inland from the west coast of Africa. The Dogon tribe, D-O-G-O-N, in this central region of Africa, have a knowledge of a star that cannot be seen by the naked eye. It's called a white dwarf. Now, white dwarfs, you know what? They hadn't discovered pulsars yet when this guy started looking at the problem. White dwarfs, they knew about. White dwarfs are stars, the mass of which and weight and density of which is so tightly put together that they are small but the heaviest in the universe. If you were to take a spaceship and land on a white dwarf, you would be flat. The gravity would turn you into a pancake as thin or thinner than a razor blade. Your little electrons would stop running.
This is the end of side one. For the rest of the teaching, please turn the tape over for side two. Thank you.